Today is a spirit-filled life. Well, when you look at that topic, I think some of you may be thinking about Ephesians chapter 5. So we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. A very familiar verse. Most of you already know Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So here it says that Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to..." What's that word? NIV. How do you say that word? Anyway, instead be filled with the Spirit. So don't get drunk, and because we're talking about being controlled. And many of you read the Bible, you are not helping me, telling me what the word, how to say it.
Debauchery.
Debauchery. What does it mean?
Bad things.
Anyway, so this is the verse that you think about when you talk about filled by the Spirit. And if you look at this verse, most of the versions will be translated into filled with the Spirit. But in the Greek, I think proper translation will be filled by the Spirit. So, because I think we already know that in Ephesians chapter 1, we know that in verse 13 and 14, we know that Christ, when we accepted Christ, the Spirit already dwelled in us. He comes to live in us. So there's no reason to talk about he filled with us again, because he's already here. So I use an illustration, just like your car, there's a gas tank. You need to fill the tank with gas. So is the Spirit being filled into the gas tank, or he is the one fill up your gas tank? So it's a filled by the Spirit, not filled with the Spirit. So today we're going to talk about how does he fill us, what kind of stuff, so-called stuff, that he fills into our hearts and in our lives. And today we're going to have two suggestions to you. Colossians chapter 3. So we are filled by the Spirit, and he fills us with what? So today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. If you look at this passage, particularly verses 16 and 17, it's almost identical with Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Almost identical, the wordings. And if you look at 3, 15 to 17, you will see this is a unit. We call it a unit, 15 to 17. And if you look at it, you will see there's a lot of similarities. Let, and then do something into which you are called, into all wisdom teaching, and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you will see this is a unit by itself. And this unit, if you look at a bigger picture, you will see that is two sets of exhortation Paul encouraged Christians to do. The first part is verse 12 to 14, chapter 3. You look at the scriptures. Please turn your Bible, okay? You have your Bible turned to Colossians. If you look at the first set, which is 3, 12 to 14, Paul encouraged Christians to do what to do. If you look into chapter 3, Paul tells us that, you know, we need to get rid of all those sinful behaviors and then put on, in starting verse 12, put on something. And then the verse 12 to 14, he encouraged us to put on something. And then there's a set, exaltation. And then 15 to 17, this is another set that he's talking about, encourage us to do. So the first point I want to share with you today is the Holy Spirit fills me as I let the peace of Christ rule in me. So there's two things that the Spirit fill us with. The first one is, let the peace of Christ rule in me. So this is a set of exaltation. And if you look at it, this is what Paul is talking about. Let the peace of Christ come into our hearts and let it rule our lives. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If you look at three verses, 15, 16, and 17, each verse has a word thankful or equivalent, gratitude. So today is Thanksgiving weekend, so I think it's just wonderful to let you see how our lives, when we are filled by the Spirit, we should live a thankful Christian life. Okay, so this is what the first thing we need to learn is to allow Jesus Christ lives in us. His peace lives in us. A lot of us, we have struggled with peace. So what is peace? And peace, well, if you look at this, this is just a dictionary definition. Peace is a state of harmony characterized by the lack of violent conflicts. This, of course, we all experience in our hearts and in life experience too. Sometimes we have conflict within ourselves and we cannot sleep, we are restless, we are pain, we are in pain, and simply we have no harmony in our hearts. That might be caused by interrelationship. You have problem with other people. That's why it's caused all these kind of things in your lives. So peace is something like that. Something is in harmony. You have no stress, you know, you have no fear of conflict, of violence, of conflicts, all these things. But I know a lot of people say, wow, what is that? I mean, it's very difficult to experience true peace in our hearts because we have a lot of conflicts. I think I will let you know why, and we have problem of living a peaceful life in our lives. So the word rule, there's a meaning I think everybody will understand because we are very good in software. The word rule arbitrarily means arbitrarily decided every debate. The umpire, right, the software, the guy, he makes the judgment and saying who is right, who is wrong. When he says that, usually, it's the end of the story. Is that right, Frank? Yeah, for the most part. People will not argue with him or her because he makes the final judgment. And this is what it means. Does Jesus Christ, his peace, rule, make the final say and make the judgment in your life and in my life? A lot of time, the conflict comes because we have a hard time to submitting to the will of God. And we have a hard time to, what? Being humble before other people. That is a lot of time the cause of our restless heart. And we cannot find peace. So if you look at chapter 3, as I said, verses 12 to 14, tell Christians what to do. And if you look at it, wow, it's incredible. It's very hard to make peace with anybody, and you have to live a very good life, a godly life, verses 12 to 14. Paul tells us what to do as we put on all these virtues. But how can you do that? How can you maintain that? You always ask these questions because we know that in our lives, it doesn't work a lot of time. Even though we know what God wants us to do, God wants us to remove all those bad things, bad behavior, bad thought, bad languages, and then let's do these good things. We try very hard, but a lot of time we fail because we forgot the set two, verses 15 to 17. I think these two sets tells us that Paul tells us what to do and tells us how to do it, verse 15 to 17. What rules your heart, brothers and sisters? As Paul encouraged us to let the peace of Christ rule, make the final judgment in your life, in my life, what is ruling in your heart today? What is controlling your life today? Your desire? Your fear? What is controlling in your life today? What is ruling in your heart? What kind of mechanism you use when you are dealing with God, when you are dealing with other people, in church, at home, at work? What is ruling in your heart today? But Paul tells us that having a peace in our hearts, let Christ rule in our heart with his peace. This must be expression. It's not just a something in your heart. It has to be expressed. And that's why he said it's in the church setting. In the body of Christ, we need to live out this peace. But of course, in verse 12 to 14, he already emphasized the importance of living in unity. But that in this section, he tells us how to do it. It's a peace of Christ that comes and rule in your life, in my life, that in our expression, when we relate to other people, that we will find harmony and peace between brothers and sisters, between husband and wife, and between colleagues and yourself. It is among God's people. If you look at Colossians, Christians are to be thankful people, because in this book, Paul talks about a lot about being thankful. So if you look at verse 15, at the end, he says, be thankful that Christ's peace lives in you, rule over you, and express it in the bigger community, not just in your heart. Be thankful that we have this source of power or source of, you know, energy or the reason why we can do this. But you will ask, who's come first? Can you read it? Which one comes first? If you read Colossians 3:15, it seems that peace comes before thanksgiving. The peace of Christ comes, and then, as I said, at the end of verse 15, it says, be thankful. It seems that peace comes first. Often we expect that happens in our lives, isn't it? We always expect something from God first, and then we give thanks to Him. It's logical, because people have to give you something before you say thank you, right? It's normal. It's logical. But if you look at Philippians chapter 4, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. But in Philippians chapter 4, another verse that you are very familiar with is verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving. You give thanks, and then the peace of Christ will come. Verse 6 and 7. Give thanks in everything. You give thanks first, and then the peace of God and peace of Christ will come upon you. So which one first? Philippians chapter 6 and 4, verses 6 and 7 seems to suggest that we need to be thankful, and then the peace of Christ will come. But if you look at Colossians, it sounds like the other way around. Which come first? It's like chicken and egg. You don't know which one come first. Did I say something wrong? Chicken and egg? It's not breakfast time, okay? So you don't know which one comes first. But I would suggest something to you at the end. The question is, which one comes first? But this is not the most important question I want to ask you. The second question I want to ask you, how come it breaks down, this circle? This is the question I want to ask you. How come it will break down so often in our lives? And I want you to think about it. How come it never lasts very long? We have a problem of giving thanks. We have a problem of finding peace in Christ. And what is the problem? How come it doesn't work, sounds like? And how come you will break down so often? And I believe a spirit of humble gratitude toward God will inevitably affect our relationship with others. These others, meaning also include yourself. A lot of time we are conflicting within our own spirit and our own soul. And then, of course, we have problems with other people. How come you will break down? How come it doesn't work, it seems to be? Okay, I will come back here later. The second point I want to share with you today . The Holy Spirit fills me as I let the word of Christ dwell in me. How many of you have guests coming into your house and live there for a day, few days, a week, more than a week? A lot, right? Usually. Well, because we are living in Canada, we have a bigger place, so we like to invite people. Sometimes they just ask you, can I come and stay for a few days, so save some money. And when they come, you know that they are coming to stay for a few days, what do you tell them? You better leave after a few days, okay? Will you say that? Maybe you say it in your heart, but you won't say it in your mouth. Usually, you know, when they first come, the first couple of hours, you will say something like that, you know, make yourself feel at home, right? Right? But you have to see that, make yourself feel at home, not stay at home, okay? Because you know that you don't want them to stay. And what if they tell you, I don't want to stay? How do you respond to that? Not only they want to stay, they want to bring all their furniture to your house too. All their belongings. Do you like that idea? I think most of us will hate this idea. We just want them to feel at home, but don't make this as your home, okay? And don't bring your furniture or other people. But what if this guy coming to stay with you, he's a very rich guy. And he said, I want to move in with you. I want to make this as my home too. And I will pay all the mortgages. I'll pay everything. Will you let him stay? Some began to think about the advantages of having this guy living in your house. Some still say, no, forget about that. My mortgage is already paid for, so my house is already paid for. I don't need that money. What I want to say is, when the word of God comes, he said, dwell, meaning that he wants to make himself, the word of God, stay in your house as is. It is God's house. Will you allow him to come? Will you allow the word of God really comes into your house and stay there? Or just tell the word of God or the Lord Jesus Christ, make yourself feel at home, but you are not actually part of this family. This is exactly what Paul says. The word dwell means to be at home. The word of God has to feel at home, really make himself the word. And the Lord Jesus Christ can tell, this is the home. This is the people that truly see me as one of the members of this household. But a lot of time, we would like to see him as a guest. A lot of time, we would see him as a guy who brings in a lot of good things to me, but as long as he does not plan to stay, or he can stay longer, as long as he's blessed me with all kinds of blessings, I don't mind. How do we treat God? How do we treat Jesus Christ? Let the word of Christ dwell, living in your heart as his house. And it's our response. You and I, how do we respond to that? The scripture says, Paul says, he will come dwell in us richly. The word of God comes dwell in us richly. He's bringing in a lot of blessings. But a lot of time, we still see him just like a guest. Someone will move on, and we don't plan to let him stay. Is this your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? He's just a guest. He show up in your house a few days when you need him to pay your mortgage, to bless you, to buy grocery for you, to give you some kind of blessings, and then when he's done, you ask him to leave and come back next week or next month. Let the word of God dwell in us. And I think this is a very crucial part. And the word, the living word of God is our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know that. A lot of people expect, I don't know what happened. When it comes to church, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the relationship with God, we expect someone to do it for us. We expect pastors to read the scriptures, study the scriptures, and then tell us what it means, right? A lot of things that we want to do it ourselves, just like vacation. You will not ask your pastors to go for your vacations. Will you? Will you pay me to go for your vacations? To enjoy the vacation for you and let you know what happened to the, you know, to me, you know, how wonderful, you know, the sun, you know, sunburn, all these, all you can eat stuff. I will die very soon. Everybody send me to the holidays and just all you can eat those buffet. I might not get to 55 before freedom of retirement. Will you ask me to, you know, to date for you? Oh, there's a girl, you know, it's beautiful. I love her, but Pastor, can you do it for me? Can you date her for me so that, you know, just tell me how wonderful she is, you know, I would just enjoy listening to what you're telling me. You won't. My Simon is going to kill me. You listen to this and you laugh at it because you know this doesn't make sense. You would rather do it yourself. Of course you want to do it yourself. But when it comes to knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, reading the scriptures, you expect people to do it for you. You want to listen to the testimonies, how touching, how encouraging those testimonies are, but you just enjoy those secondhand informations. And you have no problem with that, sounds like, and seems to. But when I was talking about vacation, about dating, you know, a person that you are interested in, you know that it's not right. You know, you won't ask people to do it for you. No matter how inconvenient, you have to pack your luggages, you have to sleep in a strange bed, you know, you might not sleep well, but you still want to go vacation. You might break your heart, you know, when you are trying to date a girl, but you still date. But when it comes to the Word of God, we would rather not to spend any time. A lot of time, we would rather just get people to do it for us, and it is not right. And the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, wants to dwell in your heart, in my heart, and is your heart, brothers and sisters, ready to receive Him as part of your family members, and let the peace of Christ rule, take control of your heart. If you look at this verse, you will see there are two results of allowing Christ into our hearts. The first one is teaching. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. If you look at it, you will see that there is a two aspect. One is positive, one is negative. Teaching is more like an impartation of truth. It's more positive. In terms of nature, and abolishing is more like a rebuking, try to get rid of the negative stuff from you and try to tell you not to do it, all these things. When Christ comes into your heart, in my heart, you know, this is not just about you and God, because Paul clearly says that it's in the bigger context. When peace comes, it's in the bigger context, in the body of Christ. When Jesus, the Word of God comes, it's a bigger context. It's teaching, abolishing. It's in the context of community of faith. There's nothing just between you and God, brothers and sisters. When Spirit comes and fill your heart with the peace of God, with the peace of Christ, with the Word of God, the Word of Christ, you have to express it in a bigger context. You have to show it to the world, what is in your heart. Again, a lot of people expect their pastors to do both, teaching, rebuking, you know, correcting people. And when you see your neighbor, house is on fire, will you call pastor saying, come and please tell my neighbors that his house is on fire? Will you do that? Well, my neighbor's house is on fire. Let me call Pastor Stan, you know. Call his cell phone. That cell will never turn on. Let's call that number. Pastor, can you come? My neighbor's house is on fire. That's why I always turn off my cell phone. You know that it won't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you ask people to save your neighbors. You would do it. Just like when you see something wrong, you know, there's something causing a lot of pain in one of your brother or sister. Will you just wait and, you know, wave until he crash or she crash, and then the pastor will fix it for them? Will you do something? I'm sure you will, because if your life is filled by the Spirit with the peace of Christ, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be expressed in our lives, and you will not stop just asking people to do it for you. And you will do it yourself, because this is how you express in a community of faith. At the end, I want to tell you a story. You know those stories. You know those good old days. About maybe 100 years ago, a wagon train just like this. They were on the Oregon Trail. So, you know, when they were going that direction, that season it was really dry. There's no water, no grass for the, you know, those cows and. They are pulling those heavy wagons. So they need to eat too, they need to drink too. But the weather was not cooperating, they could not find anything for themselves, for water, for food, anything. And so they were really feeling tough time ahead. So they decided that they would like to one night come together and just try to vent out those frustrations, disappointment, fear, all these things. So they were coming together. They are heading to the Western U.S. I'm sure you know that, right? So most of them are immigrants. So they gather around the campfire. And so one of them rose and said, "Before we do anything else, I think we should first thank God that we have come this far with no loss of life, no serious trouble with the, in those days, called Indians, and that we have enough strength left to finish our journey." And after he said that, there was silence. No one had any complaints to make anymore. Look at in such a light, it seems that they really, really fortunate. So far they were safe, nobody get hurt. When we become thankful, we shift our focus, brothers and sisters. Actually, thankfulness means that we are shifting focus to what? To God, and not to our needs or to the difficulties that we are facing. And how can we do that? I think this is the proper diagram. Because if you look at verse 16 and 17, as the word of God dwell in our hearts, we begin to what? To relate each other better, singing hymns. You have to understand that those are the time that, like just like this morning, every Sunday morning when we sing together, you will see there's a difference when nobody is singing. Do you like that spirit of nobody singing? Or you prefer the spirit that we are worship God corporately when we all sing loud and joyful, really into it? Which one is better? When we all sing together. In a corporate worship, we actually encourage one another. In a corporate community, we are actually encourage each other as we do something together, joyfully. There's a difference. So I believe this is better picture of the one that I just showed you before. Thanksgiving, peace, let the peace of Christ dwell control, rule in your heart. The thanksgiving will come, and the thanksgiving will bring true worship. And if you look at it, at the end of verse 17 and 16, true worship brings thanksgiving. So I think this is more like a better picture of our lives. And I think a lot of time we cannot give thanks, and we have problem with peace, we have problem with worship, is because we are just falling into pieces, all these things. They don't work together, and they should. But the peace of Christ is not just come and go. We should allow the peace of Christ take control. And the whole thing, I think, is governed by the word of God, the word of Christ. If you allow God to speak to your heart every day, dwell in your heart every day, I think this will work. And you won't fall into pieces. Thanksgiving weekend, I'm not sure you remember last year. I think last year. I asked you to do something. In the next 2 days, 10:40 to tomorrow, Monday night, midnight. Some of you already slept, so it's okay. But for those who have not slept yet, midnight, Monday night, so it's 36 hours, maybe, I don't know how many hours. But from now on to midnight, Monday night, can you count the blessings of God in your lives? Everything happened between now to midnight of Monday. Do an exercise. Be a thankful Christian. Give thanks to all things. Sometimes it's hard to find when your kids are not listening to you, when you're arguing with your wife or husband. Find something that you can be thankful. I'm not asking you for a week, just less than 2 days. Can you? Will you? And next week, I hope I can hear some testimony from you. In next 1.5 days, be thankful to God for what is happening in your lives. Peace, worship. Worship is not just Sunday, okay? You know what I mean? Worship is not just Sunday. It's your own personal worship life with God. Corporate as well as private. Let the Spirit fill you with the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and I believe we will become more thankful to Him, and it will transform you. You will transform your relationship with other people. In the next 1.5 days, please try. And you will see how important it is to be a thankful person. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for today. Thank you for reminding us how to live a Christian life. And Paul encouraged us not to sin anymore. And he asked us to replace all this sinful behavior with godly behavior. But he knows that it's almost impossible to carry out all those good things because of our sinful nature. So he tells us that let the peace of Christ, let the word of God rule and dwell in our hearts. Lord, I believe as we allow the Spirit to bring Jesus into the focus of our lives, I believe we will become more grateful people. And the struggle with other people, struggle with ourselves within our hearts, will be gone. Pray that we will continue to allow the Spirit fill us with all this wonderful truth. And he's going to show us when Jesus Christ lives in our hearts, in our lives, there'll be a huge difference in what we do and what we say. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.